that I shouldn't admit I've seen. It was called Bruce Almighty. In it, he's driving his automobile and he's crying out to God for a sign, just a sign, any kind of sign. And onto the road in front of him turns this huge truck filled with signs, blinking and flashing and reflecting in his headlights, you know. And he just misses it entirely. Sometimes the Lord is that blatant with us. Other times he just speaks something, gives that little tug, puts an impression in your spirit. Sometimes he will open our eyes to see something. And I think it's prudent to respond when he does. Something has been said here prophetically today to me that I'm going to have repeated to you. Before I do that, I want to remind us that much of our Christian life requires us to be proactive. The idea that you can be in this world and a follower of Christ and be passive regarding your own mind, your own heart, your own body, your own home, your own family, your own town is naive. We are agents of change, and consequently we are opposed as agents of change, for those that oppose us are not of flesh and blood, but they are principalities and powers. They are authorities in the heavenly places, and they have this intent to establish a stronghold in your mind to the point that you are immobilized. And when we become immobile, we're no longer a moving target, we're an easy target. Now, Jesus has made a promise to us. He says, "Behold, I have given you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy." The enemy has power, but he does not have any authority that you don't grant him. Why? Because Jesus has it all. And he has commended that into his specific, in time and space, prime delegate, the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit reside? He shall be in you and shall be with you. He is in you for you. He is with you for others. Now, the fact that all authority in heaven and in earth has been granted to him and he's been delegated to reside with inside of us gives us a basis for responding to demonic influence in our life. How many of you have ever been tormented in your dream life? Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Catch you while you are unconscious, so to speak. Now, of those of you who have been tormented in your dream life, how many of you have learned to combat in your dream life without waking up? Look at that. Not as many, but a good number. I remember when the Lord was training me in that regard, I would have just incredibly vile dreams. And early on, they would awaken me. And it would be like, ugh, you've been slimed while you were sleeping. But they came with sufficient frequency that I trained my spirit to rise up against them without ever actually coming into that, oh, I don't want to be awake this time of night moment. Just sort of float up toward the pillow of consciousness, deal with it, and sink right back down into that deep, lovely little well of REM. We get opportunities to exercise truth in the unseen realm. Rhonda saw something this morning. I asked her to share it because I want us to respond to it before we go any farther. I don't know if it's on or not. If you look at the little side thing, it'll show you. Is it on?
Okay, now it's on. What I saw, you want all of it or just the...
I just want the tormenting part. Save the other till later.
I had a real sense that there had been a tormenting spirit that had been afflicting us as a body in a variety of ways in its expression. It could be physical, emotional, or mental torment. And there was another person, Mary Wallace, had a real sense that the Lord had brought forth great mercy today to meet our needs. And when I had a sense of the tormenting spirit, I also knew that the Lord wanted us to rise up in Him, put our foot on the neck of that serpent, so to speak, and put an end to the torment.
How many of you know that children will take as much ground as you'll give them? How many of you know a bully will do the same thing? Some nations will attempt to press themselves upon you until they find resistance and then start to back off. Passivity does not work for us in spiritual warfare. Now, if you identify with that word, I want you to just stand right where you are, and you won't be asked to move any farther than your seat. Interesting. Take a look around, Rhonda. Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, I wish that I could say on your behalf, I could pray for you and it would stop. But guess who needs to pray for you? You do. You need to say, that's enough. I've had it. In the name of Jesus Christ, whom I serve, I command you. You loose me. I stand against you. And if you find, as you're praying, that you've come into agreement with whatever that tormenting thought was, if you signed for it, if your FedEx from hell arrived and you said, oh, yes, I want you to recant of whatever it was you said that came into agreement. Do you understand me? Life and death do exist in the power of your tongue. And when you come into agreement with those things, you open the screen door. And they're free to rush right on in. But authority means you have eviction power. You let this renter in not realizing what he represented, and now that you know, you're out of here. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, if anyone is insecure about how to pray, just raise your hand. Just real quickly. Okie dokie. Two of you have agreed on earth is touching that, so I guess we'll pray together. What is the basis of our authority? It's Christ always. And what name, to what name must they submit? Now I'm going to exercise the grace that's mine as the shepherd of this house on your behalf. But you're going to exercise the grace that is yours as a follower of Christ on your behalf. Okay? Now, there's no magic formula in this thing, but there are principles that do get expressed. The first thing I want you to say is, Heavenly Father, I acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord. I accept that He has all authority and power. I accept the Holy Spirit carries that authority. And I acknowledge the Holy Spirit within me. I recognize in this moment a tormenting spirit is assailing me. And I exercise my authority in Christ and declare, tormenting spirit, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. I command you in Jesus' name to cease your activity in my mind. The blood of Christ has set me free. The waters of baptism have separated me. And you no longer have authority in my life. Father, I thank you for my freedom in Christ as your son. Amen. Father, I stand with your believers this morning, and I rebuke this work of darkness that's come to torment the children of God. We are here on assignment from God in time and space for a very specific purpose, and it is not to be tormented, but to become the tormentors of darkness. You have granted to us the anointing that sets the oppressed free. It is our responsibility to destroy the works of the evil one as your representatives. And so in the name of peace, the Prince of Peace, the one who comes to destroy the authority that establishes disorder, we rebuke this disorder in Jesus' name and thank you for it. Amen. Teens are free to go back where they came from. You're free to thank God and then we'll go on. Only because it sounds hokey, I don't train you to say in the presence of guests, "Yes, dear pastor." Aren't you glad? I knew it. I knew it. I remember once saying, I said something like, I think I should have Ephesians 4:11. I believe it's 4:11, says he gave them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I said, I think I should have that embroidered onto a pillowcase, just so really, even as I sleep, it can get into my spirit. And lo and behold, within a couple of weeks, someone brought me a pillowcase into which they had, whatever that is you do to make it right on there. It was embroidery. So I have to be careful what I say up here. I remember when President Bush Sr. mentioned he didn't care for broccoli. Yeah, some of y'all remember the truckloads that arrived from the broccoli farmers of America. Just something in this culture, you know. I have. We're going to go to the Word now. You can head toward Romans chapter 12. We'll get there in a minute. But by way of remembering, I started this year with a very specific purpose. And the purpose was to change your mind. Now, the Lord in His mercy has come and helped us in that process in ways that I will remind you of and focus on more clearly in coming lessons. But I came into this season with a very specific agenda and have invested myself in the teaching opportunities I've had primarily on this issue of changing our mind. We looked at the pre-creation eternal covenant that framed the "let there be's" that God spoke. Because before anything was created, there was already an agreement within the Godhead between the Father and the Son concerning their choice of heirs. They did not choose the angels, they chose man. And they chose man before there was man. After the agreement was established, they then said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness for the specific purpose of being the heirs of God." And so we find Luke chapter 3, verse 38, where Adam, the first Adam, is called the Son of God. How did he get to be the Son of God? God breathed His Spirit into him. Now, Jesus comes along later and says, "A body you have prepared for me." Well, what went into that body? The power of the Almighty overshadowed her, and that holy thing was called the Son of God. Why? Because it was, again, by the Spirit. So we have a first Adam who was the Son of God, a second Adam who was the Son of God, and the second Adam is the one who came to set us free from the results of the fall. We've talked about the results of the fall. It had to do with the opening of the eyes of the soul, where the godlike responsibilities for provision and protection became assumed by human beings and have become the compelling obsessions of the human soul. We looked in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, at the commission that Christ gave to Paul. And in it, he said, "I am sending you to open their eyes that they might move out of darkness into light, out of the dominion of Satan into the dominion of God." And in that process of seeing this kingdom and moving toward it, the result would be that their sins would be forgiven and that they would receive an inheritance among those who believe in me by faith. The opening of the eyes of the Spirit is the undoing of the consequence of the fall. We looked at some of the issues associated with our sonship, which includes the priesthood called Melchizedek. Melchizedek is not a name. Melchizedek is a title. If you do the genealogies, you can find out who Melchizedek was. He has an actual name. He was a priest of God Most High. He was of the covenant that existed prior to the the giving of the law at Sinai, but we in Christ have been restored to the order of Melchizedek, meaning King of Righteousness and King of Peace. We'll explore those in 2006. But this whole phenomenon of looking at our sonship has to do with what it is we're to be occupied with in time and space. Now, you know that when you come to Christ, the first thing you get is the ability to see. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. In seeing the kingdom, we then have the option to enter it. Not everyone enters it. Do you understand that? It's possible to be born again in the church for 40 years and still have no greater maturity in Christ than the day you were born again. Now, as Paul would say, I think better things of you than that. And so those of us who have a desire to actually enter the kingdom must become as a little child. What is the characteristic about little children that would be important in the kingdom? Children do what their father says do because they believe what their father says. Right? Now, those of us who were trained outside of the kingdom, as many of us were, our minds have been conformed to a different way of thinking, and that doesn't trust God. Right? In the issue of whether or not people go on, we have to realize that there is a primary motive that causes people to pursue the things of God. And it is the expression of the new nature. The new nature is love. We look very closely at God's expression of love on the cross. The cross was not about the love of Jesus. The cross was about the love of the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And what was He doing in giving His Son? He was proving His love. Because until the cross, the love of God was known but not proven. In the cross, God proved the command that Jesus gave the night before. You shall love one another as I have already loved you. God was proving not that He loved another as He loved Himself. God was proving He loved another more than He loved Himself. And that other was you. Jesus, on the other hand, proved His love in a different way. We looked at the issue of Christ in the garden just as an encapsulation of what it means to have someone love another more than they love themselves. Because Christ has said to His disciples, a new commandment I give you. In giving a new commandment, He set aside another one. And we're left with one preoccupation, one thing by which the standard of maturity will be demonstrated in our life. And that one thing is this, that you would love someone else more than you love yourself. Because that's what Christ proved in the garden. Not my will, but thy will be done. We began to look at what that might mean in saying, how is it that I allow love for someone else at the expense of love for myself? Now, the Scripture is full of nuances and specific statements about you having to die that, you know, Christ might live in others. We know those sort of things. But what does it come down to in a very specific way? What was it that Jesus was demonstrating that He called us to by that same standard? He did this. He surrendered the right to rule His own life so that another might rule and express their life through Him. And who was the other? The works that I do, the Father does. The things that I speak, the Father says. I only do what I see the Father doing. And whatever I see the Father doing, the Son does just like that. So we come to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And here we begin to undertake the response of love by choosing to surrender our right to rule and express our own life so that the rule of another might express their life through us in time and space. We call that walking by the Spirit. We call that responding to the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? That's where we start. You present your body as a living and holy sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. Now, what does it mean to present yourself, present your body to God? Now, we have some experience with this already. We have the experience of being able to say, whoa, the presence of God is really here. How many of you noticed the manifest presence of God this morning? It would not be all of you, but the majority of people who are regular participants in this congregation have come to understand what it means experientially when we say, I sensed the presence of God. How many of you have, when you sense the presence of God, it's like hair stands up on your neck or your arms? All right. How many of you, when you sense the presence of God, there's sort of like some kind of shaky thing that happens to you? All right. How many of you would sense the presence of God is kind of, oh! Kind of sort of, you know, your being has a response. Now then, in presenting ourselves to be trained, we have this admonition out of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. It says that strong meat is for those who by reason of usage have had their organs of perception trained to discern. Now, I would say this to you. In the same way that you train tellers and people who handle money to spot counterfeits, they do it by one specific way. Do you know what that is? They only let them see the real stuff. And if you're thoroughly familiar with the real, then when the counterfeit shows up, you know it. Some, by the way, they feel... I read a little police thingy not long ago about this guy who goes into a supermarket with a phony $200 bill that has Clinton's picture on the front. Okay? And the cash register guy not only accepted the $200 bill, but gave the guy the groceries and change. They arrested the guy, they made him pay back the money, and they turned him loose. Now, there was somebody not being attentive to something that was obvious. It's possible to be inattentive to things that are obvious. It's equally possible to have your organs of perception trained to discern, to be able to perceive. Sometimes you can walk into a situation and it will feel out of sorts. Do you know what I'm saying? I have crossed the thresholds of homes or businesses, and in the process of stepping in, I have stepped into some kind of discord, sensed it. I had a pastor friend take me to a New Age store once. That was a trip. I mean, it was amazing the things in that store that would assault my spirit. I said, is it okay if we leave? So we left. In presenting our bodies to the Lord, we have the opportunity to begin to engage with Him. Now, one of the things about presenting your body has to do with the fact that you get to learn how to be responsive. Okay? You get trained to His presence. Now, how dull would it be? I'm telling you, I've told some stupid stories for myself about things with the Lord, but how dull have you got to be sitting there, you know, and, oh, or driving there, oh, or just laying under the covers, kind of, oh, the Lord is here, and not respond. I mean, how often do you wake up and under the covers with you is the manifest presence of God? It's happened to me once in my adult life. And it was amusing to me because when I came into consciousness and realized the presence of the Lord was with me under the covers, praise erupted out of my mouth. The Lord visited me on that in the Scriptures. It's in Luke chapter 10 where the 70 return. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then he breaks out in spontaneous praise. Lord, Father, I thank you that you have opened the eyes of these and kept it from others. And he goes on for a couple of verses, and then he turns back and says, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but that your names are written down in heaven. You know? You can, it's kind of like, hold it just a second. Now, where were we? You know, you look at that and you go, what's going on here? And then in a moment, somewhere later, the Lord quickens that thing to you. But how dull have you got to be to have your senses trained to the presence of God and then just be unresponsive? Now, initially, early on in the process, you may not know how to respond. Learning to respond is something that we have been seriously pursuing. We have moments of revelation in the things of the Lord. Once upon a time, you didn't know Christ. You were living in darkness. You were under the dominion of Satan. The gospel came to you in some fashion. You moved from light, from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. And suddenly, wherever that threshold is, whatever that veil is you pass through, there are all kinds of questions over here that somehow or another get knocked out of your mind as you pass through the veil. Because suddenly, they're not questions anymore. Well, what's it going to be like? How do you know? And suddenly you know what it's like and you know. So God gives us moments specifically to point us to what it means to be trained to discern His presence. But then there's the participation with the presence. Father was kind to us. We have a long history here in this congregation. I realized today's the night, 2 days ago, Patty and I arrived in this community 28 years ago, last Friday. The Lord can change your perspective on life and give you a sense of grace for wherever it is He appoints you. But we came here full of enthusiasm and a little bit of knowledge. We came here as God seekers, and to the best of my knowledge, we still are. And along the way, God began to respond to our quest for His presence. And we would rejoice in His presence without having any idea how to respond to His presence. You know what I'm saying? It's one thing to know the presence of God is in the room, to sit at a Bob Evans or wherever and just begin to talk about the Lord, and you realize he took the empty chair and His presence is there, and you kind of go, cool. But we have been aggressively engaging ourselves in efforts at response to His leadership when He makes Himself known to us in that fashion. And one of the things the Lord has done for us this year is to give us access to healing grace. I mean, it's been a remarkable presence. And the response has been, lots of us have been laying hands on the sick, and guess what? The sick have been recovering. Now, as we have done that, as we have presented our bodies as instruments of healing for Him, we have garnered more understanding in the moment. It's one thing to have the Scripture say, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's another thing to have it actually occur. Of what value is it if you believe in healing but you never see it? Of what value is it? It is of no value. If your theology does not manifest change in the earth, you need to either re-examine your theology and come into agreement with it functionally or get new theology. Okay? Are you with me? A spiritual theology actually works because it has its origins in the Spirit. And we who extend our hands to heal see God heal because we have extended our hands. Do you understand? If you don't extend the hand, there's no healing. Because he says, lay hands on, and they will. But if you never do, they can't be. And so we have become responsive to the Lord in that way, and he's begun to teach us other things. And so there is a presenting of our bodies to him to be trained by him. Are we okay with that one? All right. There's another element that's much more challenging, and that is the preserving of our bodies for him. Because the moment you begin to make that decision that you are going to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, guess what? Your body rises up to oppose you. Anybody ever notice that? Let's say it simply. How many of you have bodies that oppose your alarm clock? Ah, yeah, I thought you might be there. And so what do you do? You know, that thing reaches out for the snooze alarm. On a good day, you go, we got to get up. We got to go. We got things to do. And on another day, when you're not really as committed to preserving your body for him, that little thing's another slap and slap and slap. Preserving our bodies for him has an interesting side effect. The moment we make the decision to become a living and holy sacrifice, we have three resident enemies that rise up against us. They're with you all the time. And until you begin to commit yourself to specific goals in the Lord, they're content to just sort of interrupt your life. But once you make a commitment to become a living and holy sacrifice, they rise up to oppose you in life. And here are the three enemies. The first are the compelling obsessions of the soul for self-provision and self-protection. The second are the passions and desires of the flesh. And the third is an unrenewed mind. Those things you carry with you inside your skin 24/7. Now, we've talked about the whole issue of the resident enemy of the compelling obsessions of self-provision and self-protection. I'm not going to belabor that. The gospel undoes that. That is, it opens the eyes of our spirit again so we can see them in context, and there are things that we can do to oppose them. The second resident enemy is your affections. A passion is an affection. A passion in Scripture is also the English in passion and lust are from the same word. But when the Scripture uses the word passions, it's generally using something in a negative context. It's those appetites that are resident within you that want to be satisfied. And when they're satisfied, most of the time there's suffering involved. Right? How many of you know the difference between that was a satisfying meal and, oh, God. Okay. Now, you know, oh, God, it's just a little too much. And you knew one more bite was going to be too much. You knew it. It was okay up to the moment, but there was room between your oh, God switch and being sated for just one more bite. And when you swallowed it, beep, oh, God, oh, I ate too much. All right. Now, the thing is, as soon as that discomfort abates just a little bit, hey, you know, leftover turkey is one of the best things about Thanksgiving dinner. As soon as you get up from your turkey-induced nap, you're ready to make a turkey sandwich. You left the table thinking, I don't believe I'll be able to eat again for a week. And your body said, well, we'll see about that. Many of you know what it's like the first 3 days of a fast. How your body argues with you and argues with you and argues with you. And it screams in protest. It takes about 3 days for mine to shut up. But the issue of passions, the Scripture says this. It says, Romans 7:5, it says, while we are in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. And you know that to be true. How many of you have had the opportunity to say something you wish you could take back? Okay? That whole issue of giving place to that kind of venting is down in here. It carries a certain Schwarzenegger kind of spirit about it. I'm speaking of the image, not the governor. And when those things are not ruled over, they put us in a place of suffering. Self-control. Self-control is one of those things you don't pray for like you no longer pray for patience. You learn that if you prayed for patience, God gave you opportunities to express it. Most of them were uncomfortable. And so you quit praying for self-control because you know exactly what that's going to unleash. However, it is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's something that gets to be grown in you over time. Paul speaks about those who lack self-control with regard to being celibate. He says, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So these are rudimentary elements of our nature. They are things that demand expression, and sometimes they want illegal expression. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. That means that when you don't know God, it's possible to contain your vessel, to hold your vessel in lustful passions. And when you come to Christ, it doesn't stop like that. But the leverage is now available to cause it to starve to death. Passions are like they're like a dog fight. You have the dog of light and you have the dog of darkness. Which one's going to win? The one you feed the most. Yeah, you know all that stuff. It's one of your resident enemies. Now, there are things that go with that. We won't pursue Romans 1:25-26. We won't even go look there. Yeah, there you are turning, wondering what I'm talking about. But another expression of this issue of passions is the word carnality. Are you not yet carnal? You ever heard that? 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is saying concerning what he said in chapter 2, you know, we do have a wisdom, but this wisdom is for the mature. I couldn't give you wisdom. I could only give you child stuff, the milk. What was the milk? Demonstrations of spirit and power. He says, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual men, as mature people, because you're yet carnal. How do I know? Because you're still arguing about priorities and preferences of personality. Some of you are saying, well, I'm of Paul. Some saying, I'm of Apollos. Others of you are daring to say, well, I'm of Christ. Does this not prove that you're yet carnal? The preference of groupies, exalting your tribal leader against someone else's tribal leader, your spiritual hero against someone else's spiritual hero, as if we're not all in the same business of serving God. The priorities of the flesh and the priorities of the spirit are in opposition to one another. Does anybody know that? Ah, yeah, is that life talking? Life will nod your head. Now, the third enemy that we have resident with us, and we're going to deal with this guy pretty heavily, but not necessarily today. The third resident enemy that opposes the priority of God's love, compelling us to live a living and holy sacrificial life, is this. It's an unrenewed mind. Your culture has trained you in a certain fashion. And the geography within your national culture has trained you in a certain fashion. I'm from the South. In the South, men have taken the gospel and reinforced Southern manhood. You know what I'm saying? They've carved out roles for men that are Christian. And they've carved out roles for women that are Christian. However, the role of a woman in the South is not Christian. It's cultural. We just threw Scripture on it to keep her in place. Okay? And these things are reflections of an unrenewed mind. We go to the Scripture to try to find support for our appetites so we don't have to give them up. Our prejudices so we don't have to surrender them. You know what I'm talking about. I don't need to illustrate it. But the difficulty with this particular one is that we will allow things to be inculcated in our mind that will oppose the things that are trying to break forth in our spirit. Think about this. I spent 24 years as a non-spirit-filled believer. And I was seriously committed to being non-spirit-filled. Because those who claim to be spirit-filled worship the devil. Okay? Because, you know, all that stuff ceased with the early church. And now anybody who speaks in tongues is speaking in tongues of a demonic spirit. That's what I believed in my mind. And it cost me in my life. Because my life could not accomplish what the Scripture called me to. Because I had no power to perform it. I had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. It was the hunger in my heart for more of Jesus that brought me across the threshold when I was 24 years old. And it radically changed my life. My life could have been changed a good 8 years before that. Had someone told me the truth instead of a doctrinal position that opposes the very revelation of the Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? We pick this stuff up in all kinds of places. Radio preachers, grandma's misunderstandings, wherever it is that we get it, we hang on to it, and we oppose the truth. Paul says that he prays that the God of peace would sanctify you entirely and that your whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Because faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. We find in us a desire for him, encased in an opposition to him. And this is a conflict. Now, who do you suppose is going to win? This has to come into agreement with what he's saying here. And that's the struggle. We're going to have fun exploring that together. Well, there is a higher plane for this. We can promote your body in him in very specific ways. Think about this. If all we have is the testimony of experience, then much of our testimony will be the experience of failure. And if all we have to rely upon is self-discipline, then self-discipline will fail because the flesh cannot triumph over the flesh. We have Pharisees and Sadducees as very fine examples of that, who searched the Scriptures thinking in them that they had eternal life, but it was the Scriptures that testified to them concerning Christ. And they missed the boat. You will hear me say frequently, Bible study will not renew your mind. Quiet time will not renew your mind. And I'll speak to you about that in just a little bit. The gospel of the kingdom requires motion. Do you understand motion? This is motion. It requires movement. To say that the gospel opens the eyes says this. It exposes something to which we desire. Our desires move toward it. Many of you have had your eyes opened about something since you came to Christ. Any significant testimony you have has to do with your spiritual eyes being opened to another truth. If someone opens their mouth, what do you expect to hear? If a womb is open, what do you expect? pregnancy. When the eyes are opened, when the eyes of the Spirit are opened, we expect some kind of motion. For instance, we know that the compelling lusts, the priorities of the human soul, are self-provision and self-protection. So what does Jesus say? He says, I'm sending you out, I'm giving you authority and power to heal and cast out devils and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And as you go, don't take an extra shirt. Don't take any money in your bags. Don't take anything with you. Just go. What's he saying? I will provide. He goes on to tell them, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. What's he saying? Now, where will they experience it? Standing there in the circle listening to it? Or when motion follows the command? The kingdom of God is about motion. The compelling lusts of the flesh are overcome by responding to the command of Christ to move forward. What about the desires and passions of the soul? How do you put your foot on those guys? Motion. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, it will be opposed to those things. Now, here's the deal. If you don't walk in the Spirit, and the opposition is right there with you, who are you with? You're hanging out with the opposition. Because the Spirit is not standing there. He's moving forward. If we will walk in obedience to Him, this stuff will fall in line behind us. It's the goal of God to restore to our being the leadership of our spirit over the leadership of our soul. How does your mind get renewed? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, he goes on to say, that your thinking would not be conformed to the way it has been shaped, but that it would go through a metamorphosis, a change that would allow you to prove something. That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To go through a metamorphosis. Well, if it's not by reading the Bible, then what is it? It's by interacting with the truth. I mentioned to you a while ago that if you don't stretch forth your hands to heal, guess what will occur? Nothing. But if you do, guess what will happen? And as it occurs, there's an awakening that takes place in you. I remember when I laid hands on Jay a few months ago, and I saw, in response to a physical infirmity, I saw a spiritual root. And when I took authority over the spiritual root, the physical thing was healed. And I went, aha! And now I regularly look. When I'm praying for the sick, I regularly look to see if there's a spiritual root. Where did I learn that? By laying hands on for healing. Do you understand? When we begin to interact with God's Word, we begin to experience the revelation of God's Spirit. But as I'll teach you maybe next time I'm up here, even the revelation requires some interaction because you don't always see it in its fullness. Do you understand? When God speaks something in the moment, it usually has got 20 levels to it. In the moment, you may see one or two. But when you revisit that thing he said to you, you go, oh. I will have an assignment for you soon. I'll tell you now because some of you want to do well and you'll start on it immediately. How many of you have taken the Communion with God course already? All right, then you pretty much got your assignment done. Because in that course, you're asked to write down specific encounters with God that have occurred in your life. Right? Right? Okay. And so you have a list, right? Do you know where your list is? Find your list. It should be in your textbook, in your workbook. Because we're going to revisit that list for a very specific reason. But the rest of you, go ahead and write down your specific encounters with God. And I'm going to show you a new way to look at them in about maybe the next lesson. Maybe the one after that. I'm not sure. But get started on it. We have made a commitment here in this congregation to this process. Not long ago, I asked a typical Sunday morning gathering, how many of you here have never seen God's power for healing released through your hands? And out of that entire gathering, only 10 people raised their hands. That ain't bad. Half of them were visitors. First-time guests or second-time guests. Okay? Now, what does it mean to a congregation of 200 people to say, how many of you have never seen God move through your hands in healing? What does it mean when you can't find but 10 and half of those first-time guests? That's good news, isn't it, Dave? That's good stuff. But what does it mean? It means that we have created an atmosphere of expectancy and a laboratory for trial. And we're willing to go on. That's why I'm asking. I forgot to ask. Anybody healed in worship this morning? You had pain when you came in and it went away. Kim. Was it your feet? It was your head. I can't remember who told me the foot story. A couple of weeks ago it was your feet. But they're fine. But your head was bothering you today. And after worship, it wasn't. That's good. You know, that's good. And here's what I know. If we will be faithful in what we will have more. Okay? I had a neat experience happen for me while I was in Ukraine. This little gal, this father brought his teenage daughter to me. And she wanted prayer for her eyes. Now, working through an interpreter, you don't always get the full picture, but that's okay because God knows the full picture. And so I asked her, I prayed for her, and then I asked her, well, how would we know if anything has changed? And she said, I would be able to see my mother's face. I said, well, where's your mother? And her mom was sitting all the way in the back of the meeting hall. And so I said, well, where's your mother? She's back there. And Daddy pointed around. I said, okay, so you can't see her? And I said, all right, let's pray again. So I prayed again. I turned around and said, do you see your mother? She said, yeah. I said, come on. My next commitment's tomorrow morning. Let's pray again. So I prayed again. I turned around and I said, don't get discouraged. Listen, God wants this, all right? We're just learning here in the presence of the Lord. So I prayed again and I turned around and she went, well, I don't know what she said, but I know what happened. You know, she could see her mother's face. Now, in a moment like that, I'm encouraged by a specific word from the Lord to me over here one Sunday praying for somebody else. When I asked them to stand, most of the pain in the knees was gone. One was completely healed. The other still had a little bit. And as they were saying, there's still a little bit here, the Spirit of God said to me, I see men as trees walking. And I knew immediately what he was saying. Pray a second time. When Jesus laid hands on the blind man and the blind man was not completely healed, Jesus asked him, how do you see? And he says, well, I see men as trees walking. Jesus prayed again. He says, I see clearly. The Spirit of God was communicating to me in that moment what I did weeks later, months later, whenever it was, with that young girl. I just prayed and prayed and prayed, and it happened. Okay? Now, we're learning this stuff. We're learning it together. And I'm so grateful for people who are willing to learn it together. We're going to deal with these issues of the resident enemies. And we're going to start with the renewing of the mind, because that's the key to all the rest of them. I'm going to show you things in Scripture that you know, but you're going to see them in a new light. And in the meantime, we're going to continue to let God give us opportunity to interact with Him so that the way we think about who He is and what He does changes. For instance, when Peggy Jarbo showed up around here, back when Rebecca was a little girl. How old were the twins? 6 or 8 years old, something like that? 5 years old? And you're not five anymore, are you? No, she's through with college teaching. So they've been here that long. And You know, one of the things about a long-term pastorate is that you have the opportunity to watch the grace of God over time. Those of you who meet Peggy today, you meet the new and improved Peggy. I have snapshots of the old, angry, harsh, spiritually dull Lutheran pastor's wife, Peggy. The work of God in her life has got to be one of those things that's on display on the large screen in heaven. Because what the Lord has done with this woman has been truly miraculous and ongoing in the expressions of His grace and mercy. And she's a mother in the house now. Young people flock to her. She's got a prophetic edge about her that is crisp and accurate. She didn't start out there, but that's what God has done in her as we have together pursued the things of the Lord. I remember with great joy the first morning she came forward and said, "I think I've got some names and specific conditions." She'd written them out, and I said, "Well, good, let's test drive that. You know me, I just want to find out." And so she's standing up here with her listener. And I'm wondering if she's going to be able to read it because her hand is shaking so badly. And the mercy of God was there, and He affirmed that it was Him, and she's continued to move in grace. You've got some stuff today, don't you? Come up here and share it with us. Let's find out what little emails with attachments may have arrived from heaven for some of you. And you'll notice she's coming without her cane this morning.
Okay, for you, for those of you who've been around here a while, you know that I had some physical problems that kept getting progressively worse. And I just want to let you know that today I was able to stand for the entire worship service. And I asked Rebecca, when was the last time I was able to do that? Because I was experiencing so much pain. Well, she can't remember and I can't remember. And it's probably been 2 years. It's probably been 2 years. God is good, and there is healing grace, direct healing grace through our hands when we extend them, and healing grace through the wisdom that He gives to physicians. And I like both of those. I believe there's someone here who's having a problem with their right elbow. It could be their left elbow. I'm not sure. I have problems.
One, two, three, four.
Amen.
All four of you start making your way up here.
Okay. Shall I just keep on going with the
list? Yeah, please.
Okay. And there's someone who's experienced problems with an ankle. I don't know if it's a new problem or ongoing problem, but there's an ankle problem.
One, two. There's plenty of ankle grace. Three.
Right.
I'm serious about that. The Lord, if you want it, reach out and grab a hold of it. Don't say, "Oh, they got it first." Hey, we got a bucket of ankle stuff up here, okay? If we need another bucket, we'll get another bucket from heaven.
Does anyone know Jim? Jim, are you still here? Jim, the Lord has a word for you. Okay, and there is someone or several people who have been seeking the Lord regarding a home, a church home, not a house, a church home. And you've been mulling this over, and I think you're here today, and it's a recent question that you've asked Him again. You know, where am I supposed to be? Where am I supposed to be planted and taking part in a body? If that resonates within you, I'd like to pray with you.
Who is that? One.
And there is a Catherine here. It's Catherine with a C, and you are an adult, not a child. The Lord has a word for you.
Do we have any adults here whose name is Catherine that starts with a C? Anything else, Peggy? Rhonda? I thought you had some stuff. I know that, but you shared something about the spirit of wisdom. You haven't shared that yet. Thank you. You just deliver what you got and let me govern it, okay?
I distinctly saw the spirit of wisdom come in, and he was carrying with him a ring, those big old key rings. You know, the ring would be about this big, and there was a series of golden keys on the ring. And that's what I saw.
Okay, fine. I'd like those of you who move prophetically to come up here and specifically ask God for words of wisdom for people. Okay? If the spirit of wisdom is here, then let's learn how to work with it. Okay? Now then, these folks are presenting themselves to the Holy Spirit as instruments, messengers, if you will, on your behalf. So if you're seeking something from the Lord or desire to hear from Him, then present yourself to them as they present themselves to Him, and let's find out what He would say to us. All right, while you're shuffling up in that direction, I need the attention of all of you for a moment. Not all of you have email, but I've been attempting to communicate with the Prague family this week about a gathering we're going to have next Sunday evening at 6. It would be, if y'all would just hold off for a minute, I need everyone's attention. Nikki? Annie? Please give me your attention. Sometimes the resident inmates in our body triumph. We have some crises within the Prague family that are going to be public, and I need to discuss those with the Prague family. This is not an invitation to those of you who do not consider this your church home. But if you respond to my voice and to the spiritual leadership I bring to this congregation, then you need to be here next Sunday evening at 6, because we have some stuff we need to bring out of the darkness into the light so that we can move on in redemption for those who've been overtaken in a fault. Okay? Next Sunday at 6, if I'm not the voice you hear, if this is not your church family, please don't feel obliged to come. But for those of you who carry the heart of this house in your heart, we need to talk. All right, let's see what the Lord's got cooking here. You need some help with healers there, Peg? Or yeah, that would be good. Yeah. How about this? Go ahead. All right. Let's just start filling up across here, because let's get folks up here who know how to heal as well. Those of you who have been moving in healing and desire to see God, we've got plenty of folks here that need to be healed, so come on up. I know there's 30-something of you who are moving in healing. Where are you all? Thank you, Mary. Who else? Well, I'm looking forward to our time in the Word in the future. Right now, we're going to just linger here at the altar and let God minister as He chooses. The rest of you are dismissed downstairs to the reception or to whatever else you're after.